Scripture reading, Ezekiel 36. I know where you were. You were in 37 because you were looking ahead on your notes a little bit. So just tell you a little bit of a curveball. This will save us some time as we go through this morning because I have a lot of information I want to cover. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. Read through a few of these verses. So verse 24 reads like this. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. For all your from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree in the increase of the field. You shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I say this, saith the Lord, but be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. In the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So you can open your Bible to Ezekiel 37. So here's the plan. Because of where we started and what brought all of this teaching about was what's being taught in our world today and the rise of anti-Semitism. Just in case you've not been here, just bring you up to speed a little bit, what started this whole thing, and that was what's being proclaimed by people that the church thought they could trust. If I could name some people, be Tucker Carlson, and he is one of them. Kirk Cameron is another one. I lost the lady's name. Somebody help me out. Candace Owen is the other one. So what they are teaching is, they are teaching that the Israel that is in the Middle East is not the true Israel. And so where that teaching comes from is replacement theology, which says that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. Because of their disobedience, God isn't working with them, and he can't work with them because of their disobedience. We're going to defeat that. We're going to debunk that this morning, by the way. But because of their disobedience and the sin, that he's finished with them and he's cast them aside. And so we've been on a journey to help you to understand how that teaching that is coming from these people that are very popular and is with all these followers, millions upon millions of followers in social media, they have influenced so many people. And, you know, I suppose that's probably going to add to all the nations turning against the nation of Israel, which has been prophesied. And I think maybe something else that it would do, it would probably maybe encourage more of the Jews to go back home to escape the persecution that is in the home or in the land wherever they're at, whatever part of the world they're in, it's, you know, if the anti-Semitism rises up, then they're gonna head home. They're gonna go back over there, in which that's what's happening. You have this huge regathering of the nation of Israel today, and we're gonna talk about that also as we go through this. So today what we're gonna do, we're gonna look at the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a passage of scripture that is misunderstood, hopefully not by you, but if it is, we'll get that cleared up. And it's also been distorted, and it's been twisted, and it's been made, it's been attempts to apply it to the church. That people say, those in Reformed theology in the Reformed circle say, this is talking about the church here. Well, we're going to see why that cannot be as we go through this. And so I want to clarify that as we go through. So we will focus on verses 1 through 14 today. Maybe next week we'll get 15 through 28, not sure, or we'll skip over that. And we're going to go to the Battle of Gog and Magog, either next week or the next week. So I want to get a really good study on the Battle of Gog and Magog to help you to be able to understand that. And so if you want to read ahead, that's where we're going to be. But it's so important. Israel is the future. We've talked about that. Israel is the future. And like I said, if you were to, people say, well, why in the world would you want to spend time studying the nation of Israel? And I told you why that would be. And I'm going to, just real quick here, I'm going to give you one more reason why. And the reason is because all those pages between my fingers are about the nation of Israel. From Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 2. So if people say, well, that shouldn't even be a concern for us. So what I'm looking at there is you're cutting out over half of the Bible if you're not going to pay attention to the nation of Israel and if you're not going to learn what God says. And what people that say that don't understand that, as I said, Israel is the future. You got those two things that we have talked about over and over and over again that pertain to the nation of Israel that people don't realize. Number one is the earthly return of Christ to the earth. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm not talking about that. The rapture is for the church. That's us. Okay? I'm talking about the return of Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation period when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. That is promised to the nation of Israel, not to us. Not to us. That's not a promise for us. The second promise is the promise of the kingdom. Okay, that's promised to the nation of Israel. The kingdom is promised to the nation of Israel. All you got to do is read the Old Testament. So you take away Israel, you take those two things away. You take away the earthly return at the end of the tribulation period, and you take away the kingdom. Do you understand why Satan would want anti-Semitism in the world? If there's no Israel, then there's no return of Christ. If there's no Israel, there's no kingdom. And so what that would mean is that Satan would be the god of this world forever, and he would continue to rule and to reign. That would also, he understands this too, that when Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom, he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a season. And then after that, he's going to be cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire forever and ever. He knows that. He knows what the Bible says about that. And so he's trying everything he can to block that. And so his goal right now is, let's eliminate the nation of Israel. If we can eliminate the nation of Israel, which is absolutely impossible because of what God said, as long as there's the ordinances of the sun and the moon and the stars, the nation of Israel is always going to exist. And so if somebody wants to eliminate the nation of Israel, they're going to have to figure out how you're going to eliminate the sun, how you're going to eliminate the moon, how you're going to eliminate the stars, because they got to go before the nation of Israel can go. And so what you have is you have all this anti-Semitism rising up in the world. Well, we come to Ezekiel 37 today, and we're stepping in. Ezekiel is he's a prophet, okay, but he's something else we'll get to here in a moment. And he's prophesying in the middle of the Babylonian captivity. So morale among the Jews is very low. It's very low. And so they're very discouraged. And so there, what I read for you in Ezekiel 36 through 24 through 28, you have the promises of what's coming. What's coming in the millennial kingdom for the nation of Israel. You have that. And so then you jump over to chapter 37, and what you have there is you have two word pictures of those promises. You have one picture in 1 through 14. You have another picture in 15 through 28 of how this is going to come about. This is meant for encouragement for them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at the Valley of Dry Bones. But, now listen, so it's prophecy, right? Okay, 25% of the Bible's prophecy, 25%. People say, why would you want to study prophecy? Because if you're going to eliminate it, then you're going to eliminate a quarter of the Bible. We don't want to do that. So this chapter is going to be about prophecy, but at the same time, there is practical application. So along the line in this, we're going to talk about things that pertain to our lives. Okay, so if you're thinking, oh boy, you know, all we're going to learn about is Israel today. No, no, no. You're going to learn more. Watch 1 and 2. Watch this, if you would. Of 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me, you see the, I want to help you with something. He caused Ezekiel to pass by them roundabout. I get a picture here that there's resistance by Ezekiel, and I'm going to show you why in a moment. Okay, I'll read that. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Don't miss that part. Dry bones mean they've been dead for a long period of time. Okay, but let me go back here. So this is a place. Now God carries him out in the spirit and takes him down into this valley that's full of dead men's bones. This is not where Ezekiel wants to be. This is not a place that is comfortable for Ezekiel for this reason. Because as a Jew, they were to stay away from touching any dead person. Okay, so watch Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. Let me show you the verses. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or the bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put there into a vessel. And a clean person shall take a hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or a slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. So here's the point that I want you to understand, that for a Jew to touch the bones of an individual like that would contaminate that individual. So this is not a place that Ezekiel wants to be. When we jump, I'm going to give you this just as a side note, and I don't know the verses, but I was reading ahead in chapters 38 and 39. But in 38 and 39, you're going to see a battle. You're going to see a battle where there are just multitudes upon multitudes that die. And then somebody comes through after they are dead, and they mark the bones. They mark the bones. If you read ahead, you'll see that. Why do they do that? Because of this right here. Because Israel, to stay ceremonially clean, they have to avoid the dead bodies. And so somebody is going to be marking these while they're on the ground. They're going to be marking all of these bones. Okay, so back to this. Ezekiel is in a very uncomfortable valley right now in his life. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that, because this is for the common man, but Ezekiel was not just a common man. Watch Ezekiel 1:1-3. It says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month was there the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, And the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. Not just a common man. Ezekiel is a priest, is what he is. Now, okay, so now watch what it says about priests in Leviticus 21, 1 through 4, and then I'll get you to an application. It said, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests of the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him. That is, for his mother, for his father, for his son, for his daughter, for his brother. For his sisters, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. So if you got somebody close to you, then they could, then, and to help prep them for burial, they could touch the body. Okay, but anybody else, like Ezekiel's situation here, no, no, no. They were to have nothing to do with dead bodies. Let me go on. Watch verse 4. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So I want to go back to the point here, because I want to make a personal application for you, if I could, and say this. Ezekiel is in a place he doesn't want to be in. That's why you see in verse 2, it says, he caused me to pass by them. I understand that there was resistance. Ezekiel's like, I don't want to be here. I'm very uncomfortable. I am a priest. I am very uncomfortable around these bones of these dead people that has filled this valley. I don't want anything to do with that. But God has him there for a purpose. And in the middle of this valley, Ezekiel is going to get a tremendous blessing and a tremendous encouragement. Now, let me bring it back to our lives. So there are times in life when God puts us in places that we would not have chosen. He puts us in places that can be very uncomfortable. He puts us in the valleys of life like this right here. Places you don't want to be. Places that you don't want to be. Experiences that you don't want to have. But you can't escape them. You might resist it, but you can't escape it because you don't want to go there because you know that there's going to be pain. There are going to be sleepless nights that are going to come. It's going to steal away your appetite. It's going to disrupt your entire life because you just don't want to be in this situation because it's very uncomfortable. And we like these smooth sailing days when the sun shines and it's nice out and there's no storms. But sometimes God says, you know what? There's something that I want to teach you. And in order for you to learn that, you're going to have to go into this situation where it is very uncomfortable for you. It's a place that is a valley. It is a place where you will not want to be. But I'm going to teach you something there. I'm going to teach you something there. So what I want you to understand is this, that this happens in life. This happens. Even when you're walking right where God wants you to be, even though everything's fine and you're in fellowship with God, and it still happens. And something comes into your life that flips your life completely upside down. James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Different trials. That's what this is. They're the trials of life that we face. They are the trials of life, and they are hard, and they are difficult, and sometimes they last for a season. And you go through this period of time when all you want to do is you just want out of this situation because it is so difficult. And you get weary, and you get worn out because you don't want to be there. Let me do this for you, because maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in one of those valleys. And you can't see how in the world you're ever going to get out of this valley. How am I going to get out of here? How's this going to end? How's it going to end? How deep's the pain going to go? Will my heart ever recover from what I'm feeling? Ever been there in life? I bet you have. We've all been there. It's just a part of the fallen world in which we live in. But God never wastes a move in our lives. You know that. Romans 8 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, even these valleys. I don't like them. I like it to be smooth sailing. I like it to be just as gentle as can be, and I can go home and I can sit down in my recliner and I can pull up my Bible studies on my computer, and I don't have to think about anything else. That's the way I like it. But that's not where we're at in this world, are we? We're not there. And so as you sit here today, you might be thinking, you know what? I'm right there, Ezekiel, I'm identifying with you, man. I know what you're feeling. So let me give you the encouragement, okay? Watch verse 1 again. Watch it. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. What I want you to see here is this. He's not alone, is he? He's not alone. God is right there with him, is he not? So let me run you through a few verses. Okay, Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Never alone. Isaiah 41:10 says this. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See what he says there? I will strengthen thee. I'll give you the strength. You know, on Wednesday nights, I can't help, but my mind goes back to something. You don't need to turn there, but I just want to, if I can, without standing up here and fumbling around for a long period of time, I want to wanted to share with you a verse that we looked at on Wednesday night Bible study. And it's chapter 1, verse 16 of John. If you're a note taker, write that down, 1:16. Let me read you the verse. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Let me explain that. That means this. It can also read grace upon grace. In other words, you and I will never exhaust the well of grace that God has for us. No matter how deep the valley, no matter how dark the storm, no matter how strong the winds, no matter how painful the ache is, you will never exhaust his grace. When we studied that verse the other week in John, I had an illustration and I came across one guy, and he said, if you go and you stand on a riverbank, and he said, you look at the water, he said, if you wait 10 or 15 minutes, he says, is that still the same river that you're looking at? And the answer is, sure it is. Is it still the same water? No. Because the water that is there right now is replaced just that quick. And he went on to say that that's the way grace is in life. That we don't survive on yesterday's grace. We have grace upon grace that is there to sustain us in the midst of the trials of life. That's why it says in Isaiah 41:10, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. My grace will be there to sustain you. Grace upon grace for our lives in these times like this. Let me go on. How about Isaiah 42:2-3a? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. About Psalm 91:1-15. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. See that? I will be with him in trouble. Going back to the point, we are never alone. We are never alone. So here's Ezekiel. He's in this place where he says he had to cause me to pass by. It's almost like I kind of get a picture, though this wouldn't have been the case, but God's pushing him on the back saying, go, go. And Ezekiel's pushing back saying, I don't want to go. There's dead men's bones here. I don't want this. This is not a place for me. And so I've been there in my life, not at the valley of dry bones, but I've been in those situations in life where I can look down the road, I think in my mind, and I see these clouds forming, and I see the storm starting to roll over top of the landscape, and it's like, God, I don't want to go down that path. And he says, Keith, that's where you're going to go. It's okay. You know what he does? He brings you through those times, and I've said this over and over again, I'm going to say it again. He will teach you lessons in those places, in those valleys, that you don't have to write down, because you'll never forget them. You'll never forget what he gives you in the middle of those valleys. You will never forget it. Some things you got to write down, take notes on God's word. Some things you don't have to. And when it's in a valley and it's a situation like this, then you don't have to write it down, because I can assure you this, you'll remember it. Watch 3-7 now. Get another lesson here. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel didn't want to go either way with this. Can these bones that are very, very dry, can they live? Ezekiel says, God, you know. You know. It's up, Lord, it's up to you. Verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, listen, Ezekiel had to speak to a bunch of dead bones, dry bones. That was what he was called to do, to prophesy to dead bones. You and I would look at that, and the average person would look at that and say, it doesn't make any sense. It's like going out to a graveyard and talking to the graves. I mean, what good is it? What good is it going to do? But here, there's going to be a miracle that takes place. So let me make an application. And this is mainly for me, but it's also for you. But whenever I look at this, I am reminded of the command given to pastors today. What's my job? What is my job? My job is to proclaim the truth of God's word to you people. That's why God has put me here. He has put me here so that I can proclaim the truth of his word to you. My responsibility is through the week to get in here to study this book, to study the letters of God's word, to study the scriptures, and then to bring that back and then to present that to you. That's my job. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. See what's first? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I would add to that, we are there. We are there right now. My responsibility, first responsibility here at the church, is to make sure that you are taught the word of God. That is the failure in our nation today in many churches. That's the failure of the churches, the pastors right there, because there is very little time in a lot of churches where time is given to the word of God. They might have 50 minutes of music and 10 minutes of Bible. That might be all they have. One of my friends came here back a couple years ago. He comes here frequently. And I remember one of the times he came and we went out for dinner. We went down to the Dream restaurant. And when we were down at the Dream, him and his wife said, you guys give a lot of time to the Bible, don't you? I said, thank you. It's a compliment. It's a compliment because that's what we're supposed to do. It's about the word of God. We are to come here. We are to gather here. See, people don't understand that this is a barracks for soldiers. That's what this is. It's a barracks for soldiers. And so we come here and we get equipped for the fight that exists outside of these walls. That's what we are supposed to do. We come here, we study the Word of God so that we can be equipped for what we encounter outside in our everyday lives. And if you don't get that, if you don't get it from this pulpit, if it's not taught to you, then you're going to go out, and if you don't know it, then here's what's going to happen. You become a prime candidate to be deceived, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. But let me make my point. Let me just make my point and understand what I'm going to do here. I'm going to ask a question. And this is not being boastful about me. God has been so gracious to me in teaching me the truth of His Word so that I can bring it back to you. That is what He's done. But let me just prove a point, if I could. If I had not taught you, and we're going to look at this a little bit further here, if I had not taught you about the two different worldwide regatherings of the nation of Israel, one in unbelief and one in belief, how many of you would have known that? I want to raise up your hand. How many of you knew that? Okay, so we got, I think I've seen two hands. I use that to make the point. You see what I'm saying? So if you don't have that, if you don't understand that, then somebody like Candace Owen or Tucker Carlson comes along and said, look, you got Israel over there. They're causing genocide with Hamas. They are using Trump as a puppet to do all this. They have gay pride parades on their streets. And you look at that and you listen to them talk and they say, God's done with them. They're not God's people. You understand that's what they're saying. But I'm saying this, because of their condition, they're right where they need to be. And I'll make that point as we go through this. So let me go back, okay? So Ephesians 4 gives you the blueprint for the church. Watch this. He gave some apostles, this is some churches, okay? He gave some apostles, they don't exist anymore. Some prophets, there are no prophets that can foretell the future anymore. We have all we need right here in the Word of God. But these other ones we have, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or pastor teacher, one person. Okay, here's why I am here. Here's why a pastor is in a church if he's a called man. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So my responsibility is, this is only going to happen is if you study the Word of God, that equips you for the work of the ministry. Ultimately, it edifies the body of Christ. How long do we do it? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until you're perfectly like Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, none of you got there yet. And neither have I. So you know what we got to do? We got to come back next week. Well, I'm not ending right now, but I'm just telling you. We got to be here next week. Now here comes the reason. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See what happens if you don't get it? If you're not taught it, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see what's going on? There are these winds of doctrine that are false, that are blowing through our land. And if you're not educated, if you're not taught the Word of God, then you get swept up in one of these winds of doctrine that these people use to lie in wait and to deceive you. And that is happening today because of this reason, because the churches are not proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And so people are going to social media, and that's where they're getting their theology. And so this is what you have. Back to the point. What's God say to Ezekiel? Prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. Okay? I'm not saying you all are bags of bones. I'm not saying. But that's what I'm called to do. Proclaim the truth of God's Word. And there's times when God lays on my heart, and it'll be something like this. We'll be coming through a passage, and it's like, I'll be thinking, God, I don't know anybody that fits their life. And I get that little nudge. That's what's here. You just teach it. I don't hear a voice, but that's what it is. It's just a prodding. You teach it. And then I come to find out later, somebody comes back, and I say, you know what? That's exactly what I needed because of what was going on in my life. That's what God does. That's what God does. Let me go back to one more thing, too. Let me say this, because I need to say this. So, there are a lot of churches, and I know people, I have people that are close to me that have been in those churches where the message is salvation every single week. That's the message, salvation. That's fine for a salvation message, but that you're not going to grow off of that. You will not grow. You will not learn. You need to know the whole counsel of God is what you need. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to know what the Bible says about the nation of Israel. And so, therefore, we need to focus on that. So that's what we do. Now watch verse 8, if you would. So, verse 7, let me get you verse 8, or verse 7, first of all. It says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, shaking. I'll just hang on to that for a moment. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now, let me just say this. If you are a note taker and you write things in your Bible, here's what I want you to write beside verse 8. The first gathering in unbelief, right there it is. That's the first gathering right there in verse 8. They are back together, but there's no breath in them. The word breath there could be used, it could also be translated spirit. So they're gathered together, okay? So that is where, listen, that is where we are at today. This is the present gathering that is going on today. And then there's a second gathering. We talked about that. We talked about that last week, and I'm going to get to that again here in a moment. But this is the first gathering. Verse 8 is the very first gathering, started in probably 1948 when Israel became a state or became a nation. Okay, so go back to the noise and the shaking. What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's all about. Do you know how that disturbs the world? Do you know the noise that came about? Because in the nations that were shaken and the nations that are making noise today, and they are shaking today because they hate the fact that the nation of Israel exists. They hate it. There's a common statement today that it's being made. From the river to the sea. You heard that? I heard people yell, from the river to the sea. In these anti-Israel protests, you'd say, what in the world does that mean? That means, I put that on your paper so you have that. That's from the Palestinians, and they desire that every Jew be eliminated from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, they'll try to twist that and say, that's not what we mean. That is what they mean. They want the nation of Israel completely exterminated, is what they want. They don't want the nation of Israel to exist. So you see the noise and the shaking. Well, we've seen that come about. How many people have tried to destroy the nation of Israel? How many nations have come against Israel? Look at what happened on October 7th with Hamas. Look at how they tried to come in there and destroy as many as they could. But ultimately, they went rid of the nation of Israel. I was listening to one guy, and he was talking about Yasser Arafat. And he said Arafat tried 3 times, and he couldn't get it done. And he was so frustrated. And so he ended up going to the Soviet Union. Listen to this. He went to the Soviet Union to get advice. What am I going to do with these people? So here was the advice that was given to him. Propaganda. You've got to start something. What are we going to start? You're going to start this. You're going to start saying that Israel occupies that land. Have you heard that statement? You have. They occupy the West Bank, or they occupy this, or they occupy that. Do you know what the word occupy kind of alludes to? That you're someplace where you shouldn't be. That's what the word means. So Arafat gets his statement, and he said, he says, how am I going to get people to believe it? Well, you just repeat it over and over and over again. So that's what he did. He repeated it over and over and over again. So what came from that was, because they say that Israel occupies the land, they say that they displaced the people that used to live there. That land does not really belong to the nation of Israel. And so this propaganda has come to where we're at today. The guy that I was listening to said something else that was very interesting. Now that's flipped back on the United States. And now they say that we displaced the American Indians, an indigenous people, and so we really don't deserve to have this land. So what do? Well, you got to reset everything. Have you heard of the Great Reset? Where's that come from? It comes from that. We got to take her back. We got to reset everything. And so all that said to say, back to Israel, because I'm not talking about the states, back to Israel, there was shaking and there was noise. And there still is today. There still is today. But verse 8, and I don't want you to miss it, that is the first regathering. That is the very first regathering. So here we are today. This starts in 1948 when they become a nation, become a state. So it starts, okay, so now here's what I want you to understand. Okay, so people say, well, God can't work with this nation because they're in unbelief. Well, let me tell you what's coming. Let me just do this. I know I can because I'm the pastor. Okay. I didn't show you this. I just wanted to refresh your mind here. Okay, this is where the two gatherings are mentioned, Isaiah 11:11. I'll give you that real quick. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. So there are two worldwide regatherings. We're not talking local. We're not talking out of Babylon. We're not talking from Assyria. We're not talking that. We are talking worldwide regathering. See what he says? Which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. We're talking worldwide regatherings. The one is happening as we speak. It's the present regathering today. That's the one in verse 8 that you have right there. Coming back in the land, but spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. They're coming back in the land. Now, and somebody says, well, you know what? God can't work with people like that, you know? But let me just tell you something. They are a prime candidate for what is coming. Because you see, in Daniel 9:27, we're told this. And he shall confirm, who's the he? The Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many. Many who? Many Jews for 1 week. That's a week of years. It's 7 years. That's the tribulation period. Okay? Now, just hold on a second. Boy, my mind goes a million different directions. Let me see if I can get my thought reeled in. First of all, to start the tribulation period, Israel will enter into this false covenant with the Antichrist. They are a prime candidate for that right now. They are looking for somebody to be a leader to protect them. They will drink in. It's sad to say they'll drink in about whatever's given to them. And so therefore they are a prime candidate for this to happen. That could not happen if they were saved. That would not happen. This would not happen. If these people were in belief, if they were in faith, they would never sign up. They would never enter into the covenant. But in unbelief, they will enter into the covenant. The reason I say they won't enter into the covenant if they were saved is because in Isaiah 28:15, it's referred to as a covenant with death. It's a covenant with death. That's what it is. It's a 7-year covenant. But it's going to be broken by the Antichrist at the midpoint, and then he's going to turn on them. But the point I'm making is this, that they are in the situation right now where they are a prime candidate for this covenant. And especially, listen to me, especially as the anti-Semitism increases more and more and more, and it's being spread today, and more people turn against the nation of Israel. And so you're going to see whenever we come to the battle of Gog and Magog, that whenever that battle takes place, and we'll talk about when that possibly might be, we don't know for sure, but nobody comes to their aid. Nobody. You know who nobody includes? The United States of America. They don't even, we don't even show up for them. We don't show up. So they are in the perfect situation in unbelief. That's why they say, well, God can't do that if they're in unbelief. He can't work with them. Yes, he can. I'll get you another point when we get down to the end. Because now they're right where they need to be to enter into this covenant. And then, listen, then when this covenant's signed, here's one more thing I wanted you to understand. Get this. That's the start of the tribulation. People think it's the rapture. We'll be raptured away, but the tribulation doesn't start until this covenant is signed, because that covenant is for how long? 1 week, 1 week of years, 7 years. That's the tribulation period. So from the rapture to that signing of that covenant, you say, how long is that? I don't know. It could be a long period of time. If we were raptured out today, it could be a long period of time. You stop and you think about the things that have to occur. There has to be a temple built. There has to be a tribulation temple built. We'll talk about this next week, maybe, or the week following. Somehow, some way, they have to have access to the Temple Mount to build that temple. Right now, they don't have that access. They don't have that access. We don't know from the rapture to this point, we don't know what that gap is. We don't know. But this is when the tribulation starts. And I want you to understand that, because a lot of people think that the tribulation starts with the rapture. It does not. It cannot start until that covenant is signed, because that covenant is that 7 day period. You understand that? If it starts with a rapture and it's 10 years before the covenant's signed, then you would have to say, well, the tribulation is 17 years long. It's not. It's only 7 years long. And so, therefore, it doesn't start until that covenant is signed. But let me go back to unbelieving Israel, okay? So unbelieving Israel, right now, they're going back in their land. That's what verse 8 says. They're back in their land. And so as they're back in their land, now they are at the place where God can work with them. And he will work with them in the tribulation period. Watch what Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 say. Watch these verses. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. In the tribulation period, unbelieving Israel is going to get refined. Two-thirds of that nation will die. Now, if we were in a Jewish church and I preached that, they wouldn't like it very well. Because one of the most popular statements from the Jews today is this: never again. That's a reference to the Holocaust. Never again. Never again, they say. That'll never happen to us again. Oh, yeah, it will. And it'll be a whole lot worse, because the first time in the Holocaust, about a third of them died. Here, two-thirds of them are going to die in a tribulation period. And God says, I'll bring one-third part through the fire. They will be refined. That will be believing Israel. Those are the ones that are going to come in under the new covenant. Watch 9 through 11. I got to move on, because that clock goes so fast. Verse 9 says this: Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Do you see that? People want to take that and they want to say, this isn't Israel, this is the church. Wait a minute, what are you going to do with verse 11 when it tells us crystal clear? Somebody says, well, what does Israel mean? What it always means in the Bible, it means Israel. It never means the church. Never. Verse 11 again. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. That's the second regathering. See that? The breath breathed into them, the spirit given to them. Just like was said, if you were to back up, watch verse chapter 36, verse 26. Watch this. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. See that? That's it right there. So right here in Ezekiel, in the Valley of Dry Bones, you've got both regatherings. You've got the first one that comes about in verse 8. Then you've got this second one. The first one is in unbelief. The second one is in faith. Watch 10 through 14. Let me read all this here. Get you down to the end of this section we're on. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Let me stop for a moment. Just keep your finger there. You have anybody you pray for that's not saved, and you wonder, are they too far gone? Are they too far gone? Are they too far into sin? Look what God's going to do with the nation of Israel. Watch verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now this isn't a resurrection out of the ground from the dead. Get that out of your mind. This is bringing them out of the graves, so to speak, that they found themselves in the Gentile nations, after they are scattered during the tribulation period, and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. He's going to bring them out of all the places where they are. You can read about that in Matthew 24, when he sends his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the world. He will gather them all. There won't be any of them that are lost. That'll be the third that has been refined in the fire. He will bring them, and they will come underneath the new covenant. That's here in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Watch this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's what's coming. Okay, so here's what I did. I borrowed last minute last night. I got a chart from Randall Price that, boy, and it didn't come out right on the screen. You got it on your paper. I don't know what happened on the screen, so don't pay any attention to that. Don't pay any attention to that at all, because that's going to confuse you. The one on your paper is the one good. I'm so glad I redid the paper and put it there. Anyhow, Israel's two regatherings. The left side, you have the first one, which is the present or the first regathering. The opposite side, the permanent or the second regathering. Left side, again, the first one, return to part of the land. The right side, when the second regathering happens, they will return to all of the land. Right now, they just got a little piece of it. Second, left side, they will return in unbelief. Right side, second gathering, return in faith. Left side, first regathering, restored to land only. Right side, regathering in faith. The second one, restored to the land and to the Lord. Left side sets the stage for the tribulation, which will be discipline. Right side sets the stage for the millennium, which will be blessings. That illustrates it real well. There's two regatherings of the nation of Israel. So people say this. Okay, so let me finish out with this. So people say, well, you know, I don't know about this. God breathing breath into these dry bones, and after these brought flesh and sinew and put them skin and they're back together. I don't know about that. Well, you know what happened before. You say, when? Just go back and read the creation of man. What did he do with Adam? Did he not, from the dust of the ground, did he not make Adam? And he was made, and he lay there. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have any life, did he? What did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. It's happened before. He did it before. That's how man was created. Could he not do it with the nation of Israel? Then somebody might say something like this. Well, you know, I don't know. Was God really going to work with this nation in disobedience? Let me ask you a question, just in case that thought's running through your mind. Did God work with you in disobedience before you were saved? Did he do anything in your life? Did he bring conviction in your life? Did he put you in places in your life where you got exposed to the gospel? Sure he did. That's what he does. That's what he has to do in order to get somebody saved. He works with them in disobedience. That's what we all were. We were disobedient. We were out there running, trying to run away from God before we got saved. And so the Spirit of God began to convict us. And in my life, he brought me along on this path where I experienced things that were difficult to see because of what God did with them and reminded me. And I, you know, just like I shared before, I watched a woman that was 6 months pregnant when the car rolled over on Interstate 70 down by Hagerstown, and I stood there that morning and I watched her die with the baby in her. I watched the blood at her head that started out as a little pool of blood end up to something like a lake on the road from the blood that came out from where her head had hit the asphalt. And I get back in the vehicle to go the rest of the way to work down at D.C., and the Spirit of God says to me, not in an audible voice, but it gets impressed on my heart, what if that was you? What if that was you? Where would you be? Terrified me. That's what God does. He works with people in their unbelief, every one of us. Might I bring it back right now and make it personal? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why do you think God brought you here today? Because he wanted you to hear what I said right there. Because in your life, God's working with you. Because he loves you. You could have been somewhere else today. Your car could have maybe not started and you wouldn't have made it. You could have went somewhere. You could have maybe you've got some kind of hobby and you thought, well, today we're just going to go to church. And so you came to church. Why are you here? Why in the world are you here? Because God works with you in your unbelief. Because he doesn't want to see you perish. You see, 2,000 years ago, what he did for you was this. He sacrificed his son on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because you had a sin debt. You still got it. You had a sin debt that you had to have paid before you died. And if you die and that sin debt's not paid, then you spend eternity separated from God in hell, then the lake of fire. That's what happens. God doesn't want you there. He's not willing that any should perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what he does, he works patiently with you. Remember that river of grace, that grace upon grace? Today, he's allowed the waves of grace to crash over you, and he brought you here so that you would hear how much he loves you and that he wants to save you. But your responsibility is, because he will not force you, your responsibility is to stop the direction you're going and say, God, I want what you have to offer. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. And put your faith in him and believe that he died for you on a cross. That's what you got to do. But he will not force you into that. He will let you go if you choose to go. Don't do that. Don't do that. God brought you here for a reason, because he works with people who are in unbelief, because he wants to see you saved. So if you got a question today, you come see me. Maybe you're thinking, you know what, I'd get saved right now if I knew how. Well, let me just tell you, could I? You don't have to walk this out. You don't have to do that. Right where you sit. You acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus Christ died in your place and was buried and rose again the third day. Put your faith in him that his death was the payment for your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you're saved. That's how you're forgiven. It's what God offers to you today. But he won't ram it down your throat. That's that up to you to accept it. So if you got any questions, come see me afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text today, the Valley of Dry Bones. Lord, we didn't go real deep into it, but we got enough to see the two regatherings and then to talk about some really, really pertinent, practical application for our own lives. Father, thank you that you do work with people in unbelief, just like you will with the nation of Israel. You work with us. You worked with us in unbelief. And Lord, if there's somebody here today and they don't know Christ, you're working with them. You are working with them in unbelief, and you've brought them here today so that they could hear that very thought. So my prayer is this, that for the one that doesn't know Christ today, don't let them leave here until they accept him as their Savior. Convict them, make them uncomfortable, remind them that death is coming and it's no respecter of age. So, Father, take what's been spoken today, use it for your honor and your glory, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.